open up some scripture here this morning. Does anybody love fall? Yeah. Yeah. What'd you say? Yeah. Yeah, fall is great. You ever think about why you love fall? The colors, right? I can almost guarantee nobody here is thinking, I love fall because it's that time of year when in the Earth's rotation around the sun, the axis of the Earth begins to point away from the sun, the days become shorter, and the temperatures drop. I love fall when the chlorophyll begins to withdraw from the leaves, right? And trees get ready for dormancy in the winter. Said no one ever. Like I said, okay. I was wrong. But what do we all say? Exactly that. I love it. The temperature drops. Things, the air gets crisp. Campfire is finally justifiable. And oh my goodness, yes, the colors, the vibrancy, right? And isn't it interesting? While we have all the scientific knowledge and facts about fall, which makes fall a reality, that's not really what stirs us, is it? We have all this head knowledge, but it's actually... All right, let's try this. It's not in there. So I'm going to go here. Go here. Okay. Old school it is. We have all the technology, right? But it's the experience, right? What do they say? 17 inches. We have the stuff in our head, but how does it get into our hearts? It's the experience of it. And both are needed. Like sometimes we get caught up in it, like I'm not into all this head knowledge and theology and all this. I don't want to just base it on experience, but experience is actually part of the walk. But see, we get into problems when we say if it's all just science, if it's all just head knowledge, information, our hearts aren't alive in it. And if it's all just experience without a foundation to it, we drift into all sorts of nonsense. I heard a satire once talking about, it says, climate change is upon us. The temperature is dropping. The grass is turning brown. The leaves are falling out of the trees and the birds are flying south. We're doomed. At the end of the article, you just realize he's talking about fall. Right? But with the information, you understand what's really going on there. That wasn't a position on anything. It was just an example. Don't get all upset. But isn't it, you know, that God understands this, and God actually teaches us in the exact same way. We open up the Word, and He tells us about who He is, what He likes, what He hates, the way He likes to do things. And then sovereignly, He leads us into circumstances that validate the reality of what He says. Or brings us into circumstances where we have a choice to make. Are we going to just go with our own wisdom and our own reason and the way we found that I'm going to do it this way and this always works and I feel safe and secure here, or I'm actually going to stand on what He said and who He is? God speaks and then He demonstrates. And this is why, you know, when we were reading in James just a few months ago, James starts off with, consider it pure joy when you face trials and testings of your faith, because these are producing in you perseverance. Perseverance isn't just, I'm just going to hang on. Perseverance is, I'm going to stand despite the circumstances, despite everything going south, despite whatever is shaking me in the moment. I'm going to stand on what God says and what His Word says. Well, you may not have known this, but Jesus had to go through a very similar circumstance. And so if you open your Bibles, as they used to say, to Matthew chapter 3, we're working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and I know your bulletins say 4, but we're going to pick up at the end of chapter 3. We read it last week, but I I want to go back just to set the stage for chapter 4. We're going to be reading from Matthew 3:16 into chapter 4. All right. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And you can turn over to chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." And just as we move through this, that word tempted in Greek can read both tempted and tested. And that's important. He was to be tempted, tested by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Looking back in chapter 3, what did God say to Jesus? "You are my Son." What's the first thing the devil comes to question? "If you are the Son of God." What has God spoken? What is being tested? What's being tested, what the devil is trying to undermine, is what has God said? What he's attacking is, as even Angelo said this morning, his identity with the Father. The first thing he's coming after, the first thing he's undermining. I want to spend a little bit of time, let's dive into some theology here, because the question is, how is it, I mean, if Jesus is God, then how is it that God is being tempted? Scripture says God can't be tempted, right? But here Jesus is being tempted, being tested. And is it, and really under all that, I think the thing that we're wrestling with, is it right that God would expect us to overcome temptation when Jesus overcame temptation, but he was God, right? So we're kind of wrestling with it. Is there any expectation that we would overcome temptation or this testing? Well, just let me go through this so we can lay out how we're looking at this. Back in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew tells us that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, but what was conceived in her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So we have what we call the dual nature of Christ, that Jesus was both fully God, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, and fully man, being born of a virgin. This wasn't some weird mythological hybrid of God and of a God and man. Like, you know, Zeus liked to mess around and deceive women and seduce them, and it produced some sort of weird human God mixture. This is not what we're talking about. He maintained both the fullness of his deity and embraced the fullness of humanity. And this is important. You know, sometimes we get this idea that it was just God sort of, he put on a man suit and then walked around doing God things. That's not what Scripture describes at all. He was fully God and fully man. And this is important because if he wasn't fully God, he couldn't be a true witness, a faithful witness of who the Father was to us. And if he wasn't fully man, then he could not stand before God as our representative. We lose out on the whole idea of being our mediator. If he wasn't fully man, he couldn't be our substitute or our representative at the cross. And so right then and there, being fully God and fully man, our minds really can't comprehend that. It's just we have to just be okay with the fact that it's somewhat of a mystery. But we may ask, well, really, but that may not be somewhat satisfactory, so let's try and at least embrace some idea of this. And you get the idea sometimes if you've had kids, and maybe as a dad, you start wrestling with them, right? And I had six kids, and I still do, yeah. I'm in the process of raising number six, and I've raised five, but when they were real little, right, I'd start messing around with one of them, and then all of a sudden they'd all get this idea, "Let's gang up on Dad," and all five of them would come at me, right, and then there was always that one that would climb up on the couch and then do this, like, dive down on Dad, hit him in the exact worst spot possible, and everybody would run to their rooms. But before that, I'd let them beat me. I'd like, "Oh, you got me, you're pinning me down, I can't do anything about this." Have I lost any of my strength? Have I given any of it up? I've restrained the glory of my might down to their level and purposely chose to hold it back and limit myself. And so Jesus never let go of any of his deity, or any of his omniscience, or he brought it all back down to our level, our weakness, our frailty. Actually made himself be vulnerable, let himself be crucified by us. And so this is important. We understand that everything Jesus did, he did in human weakness, but he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we've had, in the years ago, we had a college student who came here, and she was like, y'all talk about the Holy Spirit a lot. And I'm like, well, he's kind of everything. If he was just God in a man's suit, there would, you know, Peter tells us in Acts chapter 9, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power to go about doing good and setting free all who were oppressed by the devil. If he was just God in a man's suit, there would be no need for God to anoint him with the Holy Spirit. And the other thing is this, is that Jesus said that, he said, the works I do and you will do, and even greater works than these when the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus' expectation on you and I and his church is that we would do the things that Jesus did. If Jesus was just God in a man's suit, that's a completely unreasonable, impossible expectation. But if Jesus did it as a man, fully relying upon the Holy Spirit, you and I are without excuse. So that's the power of understanding. Did Jesus face these temptations? Absolutely. Did they wear on him? Absolutely. Did he struggle with these? Absolutely. But he was completely reliant and victorious by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's kind of everything. But there's even more in this. As Jesus faces this testing, it's crucial that we understand that he faced it in the weakness of humanity, yet overcame by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we're to walk in the fullness of who Christ is, we need the Spirit of Christ filling us. But the power of Jesus facing these things as a man in human weakness, relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit, is that, I'm just going to recite this to you from Hebrews. It says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on in chapter 7. It says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus today is still fully God and fully man. And today he's seated at the right hand of his Father, and right there he's making intercession for you and I. And he's an empathetic high priest who's been tempted in every way we have. And you know what he's doing? He's praying for you and I. Have you ever, that's just profound. Like, of all the things, like, he has every right just to sit back and just receive the glory and the worship of the angels. He's done it. They're just, take it easy, Jesus. But no, he looks at me and he says, God, I was there. When I was a man, I remember what it was like to go through what Aaron's going through right now. Father, I'm asking you, would you release grace? Would you release mercy? Would you strengthen him now with power through your Holy Spirit in his inner man? You want to multiply that. Scripture also tells us the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. You got Jesus and the Holy Spirit crying out to God saying, help them. We have a faithful high priest. Did Jesus struggle with these things? Absolutely. Did he wrestle with them? Absolutely. But he did it completely reliant upon the Holy Spirit, and he was victorious. And we have that same Spirit, the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead, dwelling in us, giving life to our mortal bodies, and he intercedes for us. And Jesus, as the Son of Man, interceding for us to help us walk in victory over these things. Let's move on. Jesus answered, the devil tempts him to turn this bread into stones. Jesus answers, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So again, how was Jesus tested? devil comes to us and says, well, if you're the Son of God, would your father let you go hungry? Would your father lead you into this place where there's no food, there's no water? I think it's Mark that says there are wild beasts. Like your life's actually in danger. Is this a father that's pleased with you? Is this a father who delights in you? Is this a father that's good to you? Sometimes we find ourselves in these wilderness situations, these moments in our life that cause us even to question God. Like, where are you? Are you good? Are you faithful? Like, I know what your word says, but where is it? So years ago, we actually lived in this house. So it's right here next to the church. There's an apartment downstairs. We were in the process of building the house that we have now. It was like a month or two before the house was about to be finished, and we get a notification from our landlord. We find out later on it was completely illegal for him to do this, but we went through it. He says, I want you out in a certain number of days. He goes, I want to move my daughter in. We're like, our house is almost finished. Could you just give us a little more time? He goes, you got 2 weeks. Well, places that you can rent just for 2 months, right, were pretty rare. Like, we didn't have Airbnb back then, but we found this trailer out in East Denali. And this trailer, the idea was they grew these large oaks to cover the trailer and shield it from the sun, which was pretty smart. The problem is, in that year, we came out of a 30-year drought in like a month. Like, it just rained and poured and soaked every day. And this trailer, under the cover of those oaks, never got any sun. And so it was just damp and moldy. And when I say moldy, I didn't mean it just kind of smelled moldy. I mean, mold was on everything. Everything. We had to move all our stuff into storage, and we brought some stuff with us to the trailer where we could keep it, but we ended up throwing out so much of it because mold was just getting on everything. We knew we didn't want to take it to the new house and bring mold with us there, so we're just throwing out stuff. We're bleaching everything, like every day. It was this horrible experience, and so sometimes you get in those moments, and you get desperate, and you're like, I'm just going to try. I'm going to go full throttle Pentecostal, and we just started like cursing the mold, rebuking the mold, casting the mold out of our house in Jesus' name, pleading the blood of Jesus over that stupid trailer, and nothing worked. God, where are you? Like, I thought there was power in your name. I thought you were victorious over it. Like, you rose people from the dead and you can't handle a little mold? Like, come on. I'm just trying to get into my house. Where are you? So we just kept fighting the mold every day. I don't know where God was. I don't know what he was doing. I don't know why we're having to go through this. Moving day comes. We go into our girl's room, and we begin to pull the sheets off the bed. And they had a sheet and then that plastic lining in case they wet the bed or something like that. But we pulled the sheet off the bed, and completely covering that plastic lining was mold all over it. Jaws just dropped. Like, what? Oh my. We take our pillow, we pull the pillowcase off, and the pillow was completely covered in mold. She'd been sleeping on this for months. And after we recovered from the shock of it, I heard the voice of the Lord, I've been here all along. There wasn't a single sniffle, cough, any issue of congestion during the whole time. I've been right here, son. I'm right here with you. I didn't even know he was protecting us, keeping us safe from this. But there he was. But the enemy wanted to do a work. He wanted to undermine who we were and his love, the Father's love for us and his work and protection in our lives. We were just consumed with the circumstances. We were consumed with a situation we couldn't see. And we questioned his goodness. I've shared these stories with you many times, but we 2001, Rich invited me to join him and start building this paint business, and it was right after 9/11, and so everything just went, the economy just went in the tank. We just kind of figured, well, we got nowhere to go but up from here. But and there were a lot of days, and I look back on it, and when we would remember it, we'd always testify about God's provision. Like, there are days I spent more money in gas just trying to pass out cards than I was actually doing work and making money. Like we were so foolish, and we had no preparation for this. We were living off the credit card. God had no reason to be good to us, but I'd spend all day in Gainesville passing out cards and then get a phone call from Anderson. I don't know how that works, but that's how God would provide in that time. And then it's not like we, announced the church body, hey, we're really struggling financially. It's just out of nowhere, two people from the body who really weren't necessarily in the same circle came to us at different times and said, my husband and I were both working. Jen, would you be willing to just watch our child during the week? And then somebody who wasn't even related to anybody in the church somehow got our number and said, would you watch my child for the week while I work? And next thing you know, Jen's running like this little mini daycare out of our apartment. And so for the next 7 years, we would brag about that. Like, God, you provided when there wasn't enough work. You provided even in our foolishness. You provided even when we didn't even ask. You were showing up. I should be like a giant in the faith. I should be so confident of the Lord's goodness and provision and of his care for us. But then this thing called 2008 hit, and this recession came. And see, before I could just work hard enough. If I just worked harder, I could get out, I could drum up some more business, I got up earlier, I could make a little more money. I could do all these things. Yeah, I know, God's faithful, but I could do all these things. 2008 comes along, and lending institutions decide, we're just not going to lend money anymore. So people are wanting to buy cars with perfect credit, and the lending institutions say, no. I don't know, for those of you who were there during that time, Chrysler and GM just decided, we're going to close dealerships. We got a list of dealerships that are just, we're going to close the doors. The government came up with this idea, some of you remember Cash for Clunkers, that devastated used car business. All these things out of my control. I couldn't work hard enough, fast enough, long enough to do anything about any of this. I was completely stuck. God, where are you? God, do you really care? Do you love me? I mean, I know before you provided, but I was working too. I can't work now. Where are you? And I remember the day I got a little fresh with God. I got a little sassy. But it's sort of this weird blend, but there's something prophetic rising in me at the same time. If you've had kids, you know this, where they'll say something completely out of line. You're like, hey, don't do that. But right said, man. It's kind of like one of those moments. I was aggravated. I was so frustrated. I'm like, God, you chose me. Like, you sent your son to die for me. You called me and then adopted me into your family, told me to call you father, and said, you'll provide all my needs. So come on. And either you're going to provide my needs or the whole thing's a sham, because if I can't even trust you to provide my daily bread, how can I trust you to forgive my sins? And you know what happened? Nothing. I got up the next day, went to my account, no work. I said, all right, big guy, let's go. This is just being real. That's when I get frustrated, I get a little sarcastic and obnoxious. I got up the next day, fluke. I go to this account, there's 2 days worth of work made up for the day before when there was nothing. I got up the next day, and an account, I didn't know where to go. I'd already burned through all my accounts. I had nowhere else to go. And all I could do was go to an account I didn't go to and let them tell me the same thing everybody else was saying. We'd love to use you. There's just no work. I get a call from an account I hadn't seen for 6 months to a year. Like, hey, would you come and do one? I figure, well, one's better than none. And while I'm in the middle of one, they say, hey, we got another one for you. And then we got another one for you. And then we got another one for you. Full day of work. And that's how it was, just for a period of time. And you would think I should be a giant in the faith. 2020 came along. And everything's shutting down. And we've got other vendors that we know in the area who said, oh man, it's bad. Has this happened to you? I just showed up at the account today and they said, hey, we're sending everybody home for the next 3 weeks. I'm hearing about shutdowns and closures and government mandates, all this stuff. And I'm trying to remember when God provided, and I'm trying to remember 2008 when he provided again. And I'm trying, but I'm struggling. I am struggling. I'm so weak. And the whole way home, I'm just praying, God, like, I don't know how to do this. Like, I can't fix this. And I know you did this in the past, but God, I'm scared. Help me. And we got home, and I pulled up to my mailbox, and I opened up. There's an envelope in there with a letter and a check for $200. And in light of 6 weeks shut down, and $200 wasn't really going to solve anything. But as soon as I got that, I heard the Lord say, "I know your needs before you even ask. Where are you, God? Do you even care? Am I really your son? Are you, what are you doing?" And see, he says it in his word, and then he sovereignly leads us into situations where that word gets tested, and we have to make a decision. Am I going to stand on who he said he is? Am I going to stand on who he said I am with him? Or am I going to falter and figure something else out and try and fight and claw and strive? See, we come to this place where we realize not me, not the government, the economy, none of these things are the source of my life. Man should not live by bread alone. The source of my life is that I'm with him. The source of my life is that he's everything to me. You don't have to turn this. I'll read it very quickly. Because Jesus says this phrase, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word which comes from the mouth of God. And in Deuteronomy, it says this, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known." This is just hitting me right now. Like who would have ever guessed? Like, they had nothing to base this on. Hey, remember back in the time when God provided manna? No, he'd never done anything like this before. Like, before any of these experiences, I had no experience of everything shutting down, of the government doing something that would completely end, or in a sense, end my ability to produce work or income. Like, this had never happened to me before. And God did something brand new in the midst of them. That's fresh bread right there. "Which neither you nor your ancestors have known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart," again, from the head to the heart, "know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." Discipline is not punishment. Discipline is training. Discipline is teaching. Back in 2001, does God provide? Oh yeah, absolutely. 2008, I learned a little bit deeper how he provides. 2020, I learned a little bit deeper how he provides. And part of this, I say this often here, part of, you know, understand, like, we get a real clear picture with parenting sometimes. Like, some of the problems that we encounter is because we center our lives around the child, trying to make sure that this child never has any difficulty, never has any struggle, never has to face anything that would cause them any discomfort. We never have to stretch them beyond what they've experienced so far. I mean, right? I've been trying to have a conversation with an adult and had a kid on my hand right here, and I'm trying to have a conversation with my kid's like, "I'm bored. I want to go. Can I leave?" Okay, I got to go. And you say, can you punish a kid for that? No, don't punish them for that. Discipline them for that. Train them for that. You are not the center of the universe. You are being selfish and self-indulgent right now. And actually rude, too. Like, I'm in the middle of a conversation. You're going to stand here with me. Your security is that you're with me. Your security is in me. And see, I know with the wisdom of a father that if they're allowed to just run rampant with self-indulgent and those momentary impulses for what pleases them in that moment, it's annoying right now, but dangerous when they have a bank card, when they have finances, when they get into relationships with one another and with the Lord. What does that look like? It's going to wreak destruction on their life. God knows where we're going. He knows what he's taking us into. And these moments of testing, these wilderness experiences, He's getting us ready for things that we don't even see yet. But in this moment, he's taking us into places that are really uncomfortable, things that are just unpleasant, things that I just don't want to do. But he disciplines us because he loves us. Where are you, God? I'm right here in the middle of it. And I don't live by bread alone, but I live by your word, which said, even right now when I can't see you, I can't feel you, I'm not even seeing you at work or answering any of my prayers, but I trust that you're with me and you're faithful to finish the work you started in me unto the day of Christ Jesus. You're getting me ready for glory. You're getting me ready, like all these things that we know the church should be, but is not. This is what he's doing. He's working in us the nature, the mind, the heart of Jesus, his righteousness. And so we realize that whether you want to interpret it temptation, all testing at its core attempts to undermine the word of God and our identity as sons. Like, really, you don't have to raise your hand or answer this, but, well, you have to answer it to yourself. This is the question. Like, what matters more? His delight, his pleasure in you, or man's? Why do we lie or exaggerate? It's because we want to impress man. Why is materialism have such a grip on us? Well, I want to look good. I want to look like I've got it all together and everything's fine and I've got God's blessing on my life. Look at all the stuff. People must think pretty highly of me. You know, the real issue with things like lust and pornography, it's actually not sexual. It's just like, I will be esteemed. I will be worshipped. I will be found most satisfying and most satisfied. And if I can't find it in the circumstances around me, I'll create it in my own imagination. Did God really say, like, son, you're secure with me? Like, I delight in you. I love you. And even in this painful experience right now that you're going through, I'm at work trying to get you ready, right? For all the stuff that you don't even know that's coming. The glory that I want to give you and work in you. And I think we'll get to that. Reading on. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, the devil said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended to him. You know, in this testing, these testings that we go through, what God's after is a pure heart. And pure doesn't just simply mean absent of sin. The idea of purity is singular. Like, we're not divided between what would man think of me and what does God think of me. It's just worship him only, obey him only, love him only and supremely. And like, my heart is pure towards you. You know, as I shared, we had the privilege of walking through adoption, and a lot of times, because their main caregiver fell through, there's a guardedness on their hearts. Don't trust anybody too much. And so you'll see sometimes just sort of playing a game, playing the room. Get a little bit over here, a little bit over here, a little bit over here, a little bit over here. Just cycle through. And as a father, you watch it and you see it, and a holy jealousy arises in you. Like, I'm your provider. I'm your comforter. I'm your teacher. I'm your caregiver. What are you doing running to these other people, these other places? Nobody loves you like I do. And so the father goes to work, disciplining, training, teaching, bringing about, working in us a pure heart that's singular towards him. This is true worship. Like we sang today, and I believe we all meant it, but if we're honest with ourselves, like living that out is so hard, isn't it? Only Jesus. And then we realize, yeah, but I fail so often. But isn't it interesting that it's in the times of these testings, in the times of struggle, that that worship becomes more intense? That worship becomes more, it's like sweeter. We've been to two funerals recently, and both of them, they had a time of worship, singing about the goodness of God. And even though I'm not related to either of these people, boy, those were hard songs to sing, but knowing they were true. It's important to note that Jesus responded with the word. And I want to highlight to us, because we don't see Jesus saying, oh, I'm in a test, and I better find something here quickly. Jesus was tested, and his automatic response was the word of God coming out of him, which means that he took time to put the word of God in him. Which this isn't condemning, it's just simply like this is a point at which we could take evaluation, a stock of our lives, an inventory, like, well, how do I spend my time? Like, what am I putting in me? So we talked about some of this last week, but is it wrong to listen to secular music? No, it's not. But you're going to encounter times of testing. You're going to encounter times where the Lord's going to say, where do you stand with me? Is your heart divided, or is your heart pure towards me? And what you've put into you is what will come out of you. And so this is why, again, like I said last week, it's not like, oh, I didn't have my devotional time, God's angry at me, I'm going to have a rough day. No, it's you had an opportunity, there is testing coming in your life. Every one of us, myself included. Feed yourself now. It's almost like training in the military. Like they go through drills and they do the exact same thing over and over again. And it's actually quite probably boring and monotonous. But it's so in the moment of testing, they're ready. It's just second nature to them. I was watching this reality show about special forces training, but they just made this note, and it actually really helped me so much. But they said, you know, in the fury of battle, you don't want to be wondering, where did I leave my gun? You just want it right where you put it every single time. It's just there. This is why you need to be in the Word daily. This is why things like Sunday morning are really important. Again, not because God is somehow God's really happy with you because you came here today, or I needed a crowd to preach to. It's because we all need to posture our lives about becoming under the Word of God and receiving from Him, so that in the time of testing, what comes out of us is what we've received from Him. Why do we get together? Why do we get into the Word in home groups? It's because there's times of testing coming, and what will come out of you is what you've put into you, or what the Holy Spirit has put into you, more accurately said. This is why you need to be around a people who are filled, who allow the Word of God to dwell in them richly, who are letting what God has put into them come out and encourage you. But just as we close, as we said earlier on in our study with Matthew, Jesus is being presented as a king, a leader, setting the example. And we can think of, and he's this king who has passed the test, in whom was found no sin. And there's patterns here I want to highlight. One is that we see the first Adam, who was a leader, a king, a representative of all humanity. I mean, he was a king. He was given dominion over the earth and had authority over it. And there in a garden, he was tested and he failed. And now we see this leader, this firstborn of a new humanity. A new humanity found in Christ, and there he is in the wilderness, passing the test, victorious over it. Moses was a leader, a representative of Israel and the law, and while he was in the wilderness, failed the test, was not permitted to enter the promised land. Jesus is a new leader, a new king, a representative of a new Israel, and was victorious in the wilderness. And there's parallels here. Paul talks about how the people who followed Moses, they were baptized in the sea. And we see Jesus passing through the waters of baptism. And the Lord led them into the wilderness for 40 days. We see the Spirit of God leading Jesus into the wilderness, or 40 years, and then we see Jesus being led into the wilderness for 40 days. And after that time, Moses went up on a mountain and gave the law. And right after this, Jesus is on a mountain. He's about to give a new law. And Jesus passed this test. And what man couldn't do and what Israel could not do, Jesus did. And God said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." What he's saying there is, I found no sin in him. He's perfect, he's righteous, he's qualified, and being without sin, he was victorious. It's his victory over sin is what qualified him to be the only one who could stand before God in our place, who could die our death on the cross as the pure and spotless Lamb of God. But it doesn't end there, because 3 days later, he rose from the grave to show that his sacrifice was completely paid for and covered every sin. And as we place our faith in his sacrifice and submit to him as Lord of our life, he does this miracle. We're joined with him in his death, and then he joins us with him in his resurrection. And at this point in his resurrection, we stand before God blameless. Not just, oh yeah, you had a lot of sin, but I cleaned you up. Like, it's forgotten, it's covered, it's paid for, it's done with. And we actually stand in victory over, we are no longer, because of the work of God in Christ through the death and resurrection of his Son, we are no longer bound to sin. That's the reality of our state. God has said this. And maybe you're saying, I've heard this before, I know this, this is true, this is right. But the reality is that our hearts are still divided. The reality is that we still have these strongholds, these patterns of life, this unwillingness to trust and give ourselves, our unwillingness to believe that God's, when he says our Father, like he actually means Father. You don't have to do any special interpretation with that word. I'm your dad. Like Jesus said, Abba, Papa, Daddy. That type of intimate relationship. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us. Like, that's the reality of it, but there's still something in us that's guarded and resistant to him. And so in his love and his faithfulness, he brings us into times of testing because he wants to purify our heart towards him. He wants us to go from just having knowledge about, yeah, you're a father, I know you're good. I love you, Dad. You're everything to me. I need your voice. I need to hear your word. I need understanding in the scriptures so I can stand. Let's have the worship team come forward. Some of you may be in a period of testing, and I don't know what that looks like for you. It could be battling an illness. It could be there's tension in a relationship. It could be a financial difficulty. It could be a stronghold in your life that you just can't break free from. And the worst thing we'd say is God's just absent. And actually, it opens the door for us to just begin to accuse God and not take him at his word for who he is and his love for us. But we believe he wants to break through, and he wants to reveal himself to us with deliverance, with provision, with salvation, with healing. And so if you have any need this morning that you'd like prayer for, I just want to invite you just to slip up your hand. We'll have some people gather around you. And so we want to continue to pray for Artis, and here for Annette. Is there anyone else that I'm missing? Okay, two in the back. Am I missing anybody else? Okay. All right, let's stand together. I'll close us in prayer, and then we'll gather around these four. Jesus, we thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. And that you have not left us as orphans, but you've come to us through the person of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are continually revealing and enlarging the kingdom in our midst. And Jesus, we just, as James says, we choose right now, in Jesus' name, we consider it pure joy. For the testings, for the trials of our faith, God. That you're making us into a pure bride. Lord, we thank you that it's we don't even know the depth of our depravity until we're in these moments. And we thank you that even you're just revealing that to us, that we don't even know. Sometimes we come face to face with just the reality of our own weakness. Thank you, Father, for revealing that to us. Thank you for humbling us to reveal what's in our hearts. Thank you that you're leading us even now. God, forgive us for ways that we've doubted you. Forgive us for accusations we've made against you. Forgive us for the hardness of our hearts towards you. Lord, we thank you for the love that you've shown us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that even now you're pouring your love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your discipline. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for adopting us as sons. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's gather around these four.